Good morning. Just while we're setting up, I'll give you some notices. Hope you got your sheets. Now, who noticed that there were some new magazines on the way in this morning? First day of the month, they'll bring new ones. Okay, so, new magazines on the seat. Who brought their plastic bag? Pick them up as you go out. Good. Good. Right. So new magazines. You have to get to pick them up on the way out. All right. Everyone's keen about what happened yesterday in terms of financial return. There's a little notice on the bottom of page 3, you notice, to tell you what we got as of last night. There's some more has come in since, but anyway, we made $23.40 yesterday, which wasn't a bad result, not as good as last year, but it was still a very good result. And we had fine weather, which was excellent. So I want to thank all of you for all the parts that you played. Thank you very much. I appreciate all the efforts you went into, and we'll continue. Okay, the results are right. Special thanks to Betty. He has the chalice recovered. And you'll notice that today, and if you line up afterwards, you can help wash it up. And get it close if it doesn't need washing up. Whoa, okay. Special, well you have to line up and have a look at it then. Alright. Friendship group is on this Friday. Friendship group, 10 o'clock. We're hoping for it to be at Bell's place, just so that Bell doesn't have to do a lot of travelling. Now, if it's not at Bell's, it will be at Annette's. So we'll just be in contact later on in the week, just to confirm that. But hopefully it will be at Bell's place at 10 o'clock Friday. Now, you would have got another sheet today about the consultation. It's important for us to consider that and to offer to be put down for a talk, 15-minute talk with the leadership group who are leading that consultation. So I'm hoping there's a sheet at the entrance for us to write our names. I'll have to check on that. Anyway, consider that. It'll be time for us to consider the positives of our congregation and how we can move forward. The roster that's on your sheet isn't the roster for next week. Okay? You need to check with the board on the entrance about that. So that's something else you have to do on the way out. Check with that about the roster to see what you're doing. It's no good you coming here next week finding out that you should have been here earlier. Anyway, all right. Thanks very much. And it's a lovely welcome again to have you with us, sharing fellowship and sharing communion with us this morning. We have a call to worship, just to lead us into our service today. We worship a mighty and merciful God who has led the church through centuries past. God has blessed us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Despite the failings of our church, God continues to claim us for himself. We thank God for the inheritance into which we have entered. For the evangelical revival of the 18th century, which reached out in fresh ways with the good news. We give thanks to God for all who prayed and worked together to bring the uniting church into being, for those in every locality who worked patiently to bring people together. ask God's blessing on our church in the coming years, that we will be drawn closer to other churches. May the Spirit of truth and love be our guide, both now and in the future. Let us pray. God, who calls us, we remember the Congregational, Methodist and Presbyterian lay people and ministers who ventured to be part of establishing colonies in this land, who knew settlements in east, south, west and north over the years. They made new homes and as a pilgrim people followed your leading. We thank you for the little communities of faith who first met to worship you in their homes, on verandas or under trees. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who have found their way home to you through the ministries of the Congregational, Methodist and Presbyterian churches through the years. In struggle, failure and despair, men and women have heard a message of good news. They have turned back in repentance to discover forgiveness for which they had never dared to hope. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the times when you breathed on the people and they were refreshed and revived in their spirits. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for those people who took seriously the possibility of a holy life, a life lived for you. We remember, righteous God, the ways in which our forebears have failed you. For years they shut their eyes to the presence of the first people of the land. They lost sight of their first love for you as they grew more prosperous. They wasted their strength on things that were not important. We thank you, Lord Jesus, who called us, for those who followed your call to serve you in remote or difficult or unwelcoming places, for your sake and the sake of the gospel. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for those ancestors whom you had inspired to work for justice, for workers, for migrants, for the disadvantaged, for the outsiders. For those who have influenced us, taught us, loved and inspired us, and all those who have pointed us to you, Creator, Redeemer and Friend, we give you thanks. Amen. Let's stand and sing our first song, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life.
Father,
just come before God now with our prayers of confession. Let us pray. Living God, you are the one who is always on the move, always creating and recreating, always doing a new thing. And yet we confess, O Lord, that our lives can become static, routinely paralyzed by doubt and fear. We remain fixed in patterns of greed, covetousness and self-interest. We doubt your promises of abundant and everlasting life. And so we live in dread of our neighbours, our friends and our enemies, as our souls remain still. We do not love as you love, nor do we live as you would have us live, with courage, generosity, and the boldness of the gospel. In the silence of our hearts, we offer up to you those things that we have done and those that we have left undone. Forgive us, O God, renew us by your Spirit, and reform us with your compassion, remaking us more fully in the image of Christ and as nimble servants of your reign. Amen. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that God's love in Christ stretches so deep and so wide that it infiltrates every broken part of our hearts and of our world. Our hatred is met by love. Our cruelty is met with compassion. Our sins and our trespasses are met with forgiveness. It is greater than anything you have ever done or could do. Open your hearts to let the love of God in, because in Christ you are forgiven, freed, made new. Believe this good news. Now, do you can remember last week I offered you, asked you to do something for this week? You can remember what it was. Remember our forebears. Remember someone who in the past has been a significant person in your faith, who can think of someone and is willing to come up and talk about it. I'll start. When I was in grade 11 and 12, a chemistry teacher started at school, and she volunteered to lead the Christian fellowship. We had a Christian fellowship operating. Through Scripture Union. And she offered to lead it. And she was very good. She was very compassionate, very understanding, a very good teacher. And she even started morning prayer groups for us. And used to meet about 8:30 in one of the chemistry labs for a short time of prayer. And also met on Friday lunchtimes for a Bible study. And I couldn't always remember the leadership that she gave me, and which helped me to grow as a young Christian, because I was only 15 or 16 at the time. And I thank God for her ministry to me. And she was a significant person for me as I was growing up. Is there anyone else who'd like?
Introduced to a guy called David Andrews, and he is a Brisbane guy who was in West End, and he's worked He went to India for many years. That Yankee's worked in with them with four marginalized people, and he's been a huge inspiration for me. I think growing up I was taught Jesus, that he showed me what Jesus really looked like in practice. So,
thank you.
I've never had a big influence on our life, but I think we got our Christian upbringing from her. She got hers from her grandfather, who was Elcott, and he drove a horse himself in between Warwick and Alma, and preached in all the country places up around Warwick and wherever up there.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's have a short time of prayer. We give you thanks, Almighty God, for those who have played a part in our lives, those who may have led us to a faith in you, those who have strengthened our faith in you, those who have showed us how we can move into the future in our faith with you. We praise you for their contribution to your kingdom. We ask that you will guide us to be the same for those with whom we are in communication and with those who are close to us. We ask in your name. Amen. Our second hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's stand and sing. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, Bless us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts, that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds, that we may discern your truth. Shape our will, that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
First reading is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I saw four angels stand, the enormous crowd. After this I looked and there was an enormous crowd. No one could count them, all the people. They were from every race, tribe, nation and language. And they stood in front of the throne and of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. They called out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures. Then they threw themselves face downwards in front of the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honour, power and might belong to our God for ever and ever. Amen." One of the elders asked me, "Who are these people dressed in white robes and where do they come from?" "I don't know, sir. You do," I answered. He said to me, "These are the people who have come safely through the terrible persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. That is why they stand before God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will protect them with his presence. Never again will they hunger or thirst. Neither sun nor any scorching heat will burn them, because the Lamb, who is in the centre of the throne, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of life-giving water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. "You are our witnesses, and so is God, that our conduct towards you who believe was pure, right, and without fault. You know that we treated each one of you just as a father treats his own children. We encouraged you, we comforted you, and we kept urging you to live the kind of life that pleases God, who calls you to share in his own kingdom and glory. And there is another reason why we always give thanks to God. When we brought you God's message, you heard it and accepted it. Not as man's message, but as God's message, which indeed it is. For God is at work in you who believe." In here we find the word of the Lord. Now, gospel reading is Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees are the authorized interpreters of Moses' law, so you must obey and follow everything they tell you to do. Do not, however, imitate their actions, because they don't practice what they preach. They tie onto people's backs loads that are heavy and hard to carry, yet they aren't willing even to lift a finger to help them carry those loads. They do everything so that people will see them. Look at the straps of scriptures on them, which they wear on their foreheads and arms, and notice how large they are. Notice also how long are the tassels on their cloaks. They love the best places at feasts and the reserved seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called teacher. you must not be called teacher, because you are all brothers of one another and have only one teacher. And you must not call anyone here on earth father, because you have only one father in heaven. Nor should you be called leader, because your one and only leader is the Messiah. The greatest one among you must be your servant. Whoever makes himself great will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be made great. The Gospel of our Lord.
Every school has their honour board, on which are recorded the names of those past students who have made the school well known in the community by what they have done or by what they have achieved, whether in the academic field or in the field of sport. Likewise, every unit of the nation's armed forces records the names of past and present members of the unit who have demonstrated exemplary bravery and service to the unit in the field of battle, something above and beyond the normal call of service to the country. Unfortunately, the same can also be said for biker gangs, for drug syndicates, and for international criminal groups. For each of these too remembers, with fondness, those members who have provided strong leadership to these groups, or have achieved something of significance in the past. Therefore, we are led to understand that the provision of strong leadership, or the fact of someone achieving something of significance, is of itself not a mark of greatness or of general approval, especially in the eyes of God. It is the context and the content of the leadership or the achievement that is of prime importance. And the same can be said of the case in the time of Jesus. In today's passage from Matthew chapter 23, we read of an occasion when Matthew records Jesus talking of the scribes and the Pharisees, those people who have provided religious and social leadership within Jewish society, and who are recognized as the source of everyday guidance and teaching for the Jews. Jesus himself acknowledged this when he says that they are the authorized interpreters of the law of Moses. Now, the good news doesn't quite bring that out, because if you read it in the King James or the RSV or the New English Bible, you will read of Jesus referring to them as sitting in Moses' seat or in the chair of Moses. And it's a very colourful description of the way that it was their responsibility to provide teaching within the temple. And if you read in Ezra, he had a special chair made up, a platform made up for when he was preaching to the people. Jesus, while acknowledging their position as teachers, warns his hearers that although they are obliged to obey the teaching, they are not to imitate their actions. For Jesus says, because they do not practice what they preach. Whereas commentators on this passage will acknowledge that Jesus could not have been referring to all the scribes and the Pharisees, for we know from Jewish writings of the first century that there were many scribes and Pharisees who showed dedication and devotion to their task and to the Jewish community. And there are many who were well liked and well accepted by the first century Jews. What it appears is the intent of Matthew in including this passage in his gospel is not so much a condemnation of Jewish scribes and Pharisees, but to provide a warning to the leaders of the first century church not to copy the behaviour and attitude of those scribes and Pharisees who failed to provide proper and adequate leadership for God's people. What then are the specifics of the warning that Jesus gave? Firstly, Jesus warns of tying loads onto people's backs that are heavy and hard to carry. Now here Jesus is referring to a zeal for religious practices. Practices that depend more on the interpretation of the views of the scribes and Pharisees, more so than on what is demanded by Scripture itself. It is a zeal imposed upon people, but not tempered by charity or mercy or even common sense, such that an observance of these religious practices becomes an oppression and not an act of obedience. This is in direct contrast to how Jesus portrayed himself. From Matthew chapter 11, he said, "The yoke that I give you is easy, and the load that I will give you is light." The Apostle Peter spoke of just such a matter when the leadership of the early church in Jerusalem met to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say of God working in the Gentiles, in what is now present-day Turkey and Syria and Lebanon. Some of those who were present, who were Pharisees, said that there was still a need for all believers, Jew and Gentile, to be circumcised as per the demands of the law of Moses. Peter wisely spoke of the need not to lay a load on the backs of believers which neither those in the past nor those in the present were able to carry. Instead, Peter said, "We believe and are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they are." Last week, we heard of the reformers of the 16th century who cried out to church authorities about the very same matter and called for a return to a belief in and a trust in the grace and mercy of God and not religious practices. So therefore, any teaching that goes beyond a trust in the saving grace of God becomes a burden for a believer. Moses, upon receiving the law which God was giving to his people, told the people of God, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart." Now it's significant that he talks about heart and not head, because it was supposed to be a very personal and very meaningful relationship that they were entering into with God. Jesus warns of religious leadership that are not living out God's words, but instead seeks adulation from people rather than the glorification of God. That reveals a lust for honour and status, and that shows itself in a craving for titles and the associated authority and recognition from others. One writer argues that pride of places at feasts and synagogues and the love of power and influence over others that religious titles tended to bring to it ruined the spiritual influence of many Pharisees in the time of Jesus. And so it is today as well. In contrast, Jesus states, "The greatest among you must be your servant." Jesus himself provided the truest example of leadership for the church, where he writes, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to redeem many people." The Apostle Paul had to remind the church in Rome of how important this is when he wrote, "Have the same concern for everyone. Do not be proud, but accept humble duties, and make friends with humble people. Do not just think of yourselves as wise." Jesus concludes this passage by saying, "Whoever humbles themselves will be made great." The need for humbleness before God is often stressed in the Old Testament. In Psalm 138, we read the writer declaring of God, "You care for the lonely, and the proud cannot hide from you." The writer of Proverbs chapter 3 declares, "God has no use for conceited people, but shows favour to those who are humble." The prophet Isaiah writes of God saying, I am the most high and holy God who lives forever. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are humble and repentant, so that I can restore their confidence and their hope. New Testament writers sought to convey the importance that Jesus placed on being humble. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, writes, don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves. James, the brother of Jesus, and the Apostle Peter shared the same advice to encourage their readers when they wrote, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Walter Brueggemann, in writing on this passage in Matthew, states that Jesus is seeking to highlight a demand for righteousness in our lives that exceeds that which is displayed by the scribes and Pharisees, and also a demand for a style of leadership that acknowledges one divine source of authority, God alone. We read of God, of Paul writing to the believers in Thessalonica, in which he expresses his joy for them when he states, and there is another reason why we always give thanks to God. When we brought you God's message, you heard it and accepted it, not as man's message, but as God's message, which indeed it is. For God is at work in you who believe. In this passage we see Paul's joy that they had not rejected the divine messenger or the divine message, as had the Jews in the past and as had many Jews in the synagogues in which Paul was preaching on his missionary journeys. Paul is not seeking to portray God's message as little more than interesting moral essays on right living. Instead, Paul is saying that the message that he brought to them was the very word of God. Words that challenge the hearer and demand a response from the hearer. The Thessalonian believers, Paul writes, not only heard the words spoken, but welcomed them, and welcomed them with such openness that it was evident that God was at work in their lives. His work was evident in their perseverance in the face of opposition and adversity, in their works of charity, and in their fervent preaching of the gospel in their region. It was this, Paul said, that made them an example for all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And in the same way, they are an example to us, for we too must demonstrate this welcoming of God's message to us, God's message of love and hope for our lives, such that it is obvious to all who look upon our congregation that God is also at work in us. Finally, we read of Paul's vision of an enormous crowd of people standing before the throne of God. People from every race, tribe, nation, and language. When he spoke of not knowing who they were, he was told that these are the people who have come safely through the terrible persecution. Some seek to argue that these are the believers who will suffer persecution in what is understood as the great tribulation at the end of time, as foretold by the prophet Daniel. Other writers argue that there have been many believers who have suffered great hardship and persecution throughout the history of the church. And in the same way, there are many today who continue to suffer persecution and hardship because of their belief, and solely because of their belief, in certain areas of the world. In either case, they are being commended for their perseverance during times of hardship, for holding on to their faith in the face of adversity, while demonstrating the same love for their tormentors that Jesus showed while he was on the cross, and all the while holding on to the promise of God that he would guide them to springs of living water, and that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What we learn from these accounts, and which is significant in the context of commemorating All Saints Day. It's our connectedness to those in the past who have shaped and formed the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, of which the United Church is part. We see ourselves as part of a church community characterized by diversity, but who speak of praise for God with a common voice. We are reminded that we are part of a community bonded by a single-minded focus upon God as Creator and Lord. And we are reminded that our bonding as a community of believers transcends death. Although the exact shape and form of our future is unclear and imprecise, we are reminded that our future lies in God, and that it is secure, and that it is one of hope and joy. But that encourages us as we seek to offer our humble worship to God, and as we seek for God to be at work in our lives. Amen. Let's stand and affirm our faith by saying together Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. We'll now have our offering for God's word. Benevolent God, it is only through your goodness that we have these gifts to share. Please accept and use our offerings for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. Amen. Please be seated. We'll have our prayers for others. Let us pray. God of grace and glory, we give you thanks for the saints who have gone before us, for those who face trouble and trial and even death for the sake of the message of your mercy and in the spirit of Pentecost. for the right to hear and read the scriptures in our own language. We pray especially for those who now face trouble, trial and even death, for those members of the body of church who face persecution, for your beloved children everywhere, regardless of tradition, who live under the threat of oppression. For people, especially those who are indigenous, who face the extinction of their own languages through neglect or cultural pressure. We pray that all may hear the good news of the peace that you provide in ways that resonate and cause us to drop our weapons and defences for the sake of the peace of your kingdom. We pray that you may help us not only to walk in the shoes of our forebears, but to fill them. May all of us gathered here today be so captivated by the life you have given us in Christ that we are free to reach out to our friends, to our neighbours, and to our enemies with your unconditional love. Lord, we pray that we, your church, may carry the light that has been passed down through the centuries, so that we may be a beacon of your love to the world. Amen. Let's stand and sing our communion hymn. Dear gracious Lord, we see you face to face. Let us stand and sing.
Christ our Lord invites us to his table. all who believe and love in him, and who earnestly repent of their sins, and who seek to live in peace with one another. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to your table, trusting in your mercy, and not in any goodness of our own. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So feed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may ever live in him and he in us. Amen. In the words of the institution of this sacrament, as recorded by the Apostle Paul, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, the cup, after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, for the remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so according to our Savior's command, we set this bread and this cup apart for the Holy Supper to which he calls us. And we come to God with our prayers of thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
Lift
up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. With all we are, we give you glory, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one and holy God, sovereign of all time and space. We thank you for this wide red land of ours, for its rugged beauty, its changing seasons, for its diverse people, and for all that lives upon this fragile planet. You have called us to be the church in this place, to give voice to every creature under heaven. We rejoice with all that you have made as we join the company of heaven in their song. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We thank you that you call the covenant people to be the light to the nations. Through Moses you taught us to love your law, and in the prophets you cried out for justice.